if you are here for the first time or you've been away for a few weeks, even as we've read that passage, you will you'll realize that we are in the midst of quite a dramatic story, a story of signs and of wonders, of struggle and of suffering, of pain and posturing, of life and of death, of rebuke, and eventually, without ruining the ending, of redemption, the redemption of God's people, Israel. And we're looking together on Sunday mornings at this, the Bible's account of this story of the exodus of God's people from slavery in Egypt to freedom in God's promised land in Canaan. And this morning we are right in the middle of the story, in the middle of the plagues. There are 10 plagues, and we are looking at the middle three, 4 through to 6. And we are seeing Pharaoh's response to God. We are looking specifically at Pharaoh's heart this morning. Why it was so hard. What are the signs of a hard heart? And asking the question of ourselves, how hard is my heart this morning? That's the question that we are coming back to. I want to be really straight with you. The Bible teaches that these events really happened. I don't know what your response was, your heart response, as the Bible was being read there, as you're listening to that story. But I guess for some of us, we're thinking, that's a nice story. But it probably didn't really happen. It's probably exaggerated in some way. But we believe, I believe, the Bible teaches that these events really happened, that these plagues were real and painful. And we're going to take them like that. That's how we understand them. It's important for you to know that, so that we're not just taking a moral story out of this, out of the Bible. They were real, and that means that they can. The Bible can teach us real things about the God who enacted these plagues. So as we start, let me remind you that there are two reasons for these plagues. We've looked over the last few weeks at the start of the story. Two reasons that God sends these plagues on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians. The first is to save his people, the people of Israel, to save them from slavery, so that they might worship him. And then the second one is that the people of Egypt, that Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians might know that the God of Israel is the Lord, is the great I am, is the God above all gods. So having said that, let's get into the story. Let's get into these plagues. And as we come in this morning to the fourth plague, we're coming in on the back of Pharaoh's refusal to listen to the claims of his magicians, his own people, that the power that is at work is stronger than any man. It's not a mere man in Moses that is doing these things, or in Aaron. That this power is the finger of God. Do you remember that from 2 weeks ago? The finger of God is at work. A power that is greater than anything that Egypt and Egypt's gods can offer. And so we read in verse 10 of chapter 8. Verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh. Verse 20, not verse 10. It's a repeat of the scene from the first plague, if you can remember from a couple of weeks ago. The great Pharaoh, early in the morning, is on his way down to the river, his morning ritual, and it is interrupted by the man from God, by Moses. Interrupted again with this same message, let my people go so that they may worship me. And if you don't, Pharaoh, if you don't listen to the message that God is saying to you, there will be further consequences. The Nile has been turned to blood. The frogs have come upon them. The gnats have come. But there will be more consequences. This time it will be swarms of flies that will cover you, Pharaoh, and your officials, and your people, and they will be everywhere. They will be in your houses. And these flies, they're not friendly little buzzing flies, you know, the type that gets in the house and it's a little bit annoying. But the commentators say that these flies are biting, blood-sucking flies. You know, not just a an unpleasant distraction in the room, but something really painful, and swarms of flies that will go everywhere. And here's the new bit of information for Pharaoh. Look down again at verse 23. This is what God says. He says, I'm sending the plagues, but this time I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow. I will make a distinction. I will set a deliverance or a redemption between my people, God says, and your people. God sets this divide in place. The Lord says, Pharaoh, if you continue to reject my command, should you continue to act as though you are in charge and not that I am in charge, then I will separate my people from your people. There will be no general plague. There will be a specific plague on you and your people. The flies will not enter the land of Goshen. So imagine the scene. If you're in Egypt at that day, as the flies descend, the swarms of flies everywhere, in every house, on every person, and yet there's this one place, this one part, where not a single fly enters. Imagine it if Bristol was covered in flies, and yet not a single fly came into Easton. They were in fish ponds, they were in Old Market, they were in everywhere, but not in Easton. It's an amazing division. And the first thing that we need to recognize this morning, that hard hearts are an issue because of who they are hardened against. I tried to come up with a snappier title, I failed. But that's the root of it. Hard hearts, we can have hard hearts towards all sorts of people. There are people we dislike, there are people we don't get on with, but biblically, the Bible says hard hearts are an issue because your heart is hardened against the Lord. He is the one who brought about the plagues then, and he has not changed. He is still sovereign over all the world now. You see his sovereignty at play in that plague as the flies descend. What sort of God is that God has the power to say to every individual fly, you don't go there. You don't go into the land of Goshen. This God is the one who will bring about a deliverance to some, but not to others. There's no chance or luck involved. Nobody's saying, well, it happened to be the atmospheric conditions in Goshen that day that meant that no flies came. It's not luck. It's not a freak chance. It shows who God is. It shows that God has decided that this is how it will be. There is no God at the top of the mountain where all paths lead to him. There are those that he has chosen to save, and they will be marked out because they will listen to his word and obey. The Lord who our hearts are turned towards, either hardened or softened, he is the Lord who divides. Do you remember over a year ago, for those of us that were here, the Lord who revealed himself to Moses? And Moses says, who will I say has sent me when I go to my own people? And the Lord says, tell them I am has sent you. I am who I am. The God who is before all things and above all things, who is in control and is sovereign over everything, over every person, over every decision, over every action. It's that God that reveals himself in this plague, and it's that God that our hearts have to respond to. It is that God, the one who does not forget, the one who does not mistake hard-heartedness for confusion, or confusion for hard-heartedness. The Lord knows our hearts, and he deals with our hearts. So even as we sit here this morning, we need to know that truth, that we're not dealing with a generic God, We're dealing with the Lord, the God that is revealed in the Bible. And that Lord knows our hearts, and he will deal with our hearts. We can fool many people. Maybe we can fool everybody, but not this God, because he knows, and he is saving some, and he is judging others. Of course, Pharaoh does not heed the warning. We see this. Look at verse 24 of chapter 8. Look down again at your Bibles. The Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. Pharaoh does not listen to the Lord's word. He does not listen to the threat. And so God works in judgment. And we see Pharaoh's response. We see that while his heart is hard, his skin is soft. Because when the flies come, Pharaoh does not like it. He can't just brush it off as a minor inconvenience. We see his response. He hates the flies. And he sees that his land is being ruined. His land, his country, it is being ruined by God's judgment. And so he summons Moses and Aaron, and he tries to bargain. Go sacrifice to your God here in the land. Okay, I hear what you want. I hear that you want to go and sacrifice to your God, but do it here. Do it in the borders of my country. You can have what you want. You can have your sacrifice, but you must do it here in my country where I am God. We've heard most weeks that Pharaoh saw himself as a god. The people of Egypt saw him as a god. But here he is saying to Moses, you might be powerful, Moses, and your God might be powerful, but I'm still king here. You do it on my terms. You see, the hard heart is all take and no give. Pharaoh wants to be saved from the flies. He wants rid of this judgment. He wants to be saved, but he doesn't want to be changed. He doesn't want his status to change. He still wants to be considered to be king and God. And Moses is having none of it. You see Moses' response down there, verse 26 and 27. Moses said, that would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us. Moses seems to be making quite a reasonable response to Pharaoh's counteroffer. But did you notice the emphasis in what he says? Did you notice what he repeated twice? The Lord our God. When Pharaoh comes and says, okay, you can sacrifice, but do it whilst where I am still considered to be king, where I am still God, where I am still in charge. Moses in his response says, the Lord our God, the Lord our God. We don't recognize you, Pharaoh. We don't recognize your kingship, your deity. No, the Lord, he is our God. We will do what he wants, Moses says, and not what you want. And so Pharaoh relents. Moses' argument is persuasive. Pharaoh seems to recognize that, well, it's true what Moses said. If they start offering sacrifices, that would have been offensive to the Egyptians. They may well have been stoned. And so Pharaoh relents, but he still seems to try and grab onto a little bit of the power. Did you notice that? Pharaoh's response, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Don't go out of my reach. I'm still holding on. He's still holding on, grasping for power. And he asks Moses to pray, and Moses does pray. But the hard heart is all give, all take, and all give and no take. All take and no give. I'm confusing myself. Sorry. It's all take and no give. And don't we recognize that in ourselves? In our responses to God. We too, like Pharaoh, want something of what God can offer. We too are in this tug of war that we see going on here between Pharaoh and the Lord through Moses. Have you ever been in a tug of war, being pulled one way and the other? Maybe not a literal tug of war. Maybe it's the tug of war that you have with your children every time you go to the supermarket about exactly what they can and can't have. I want all those sweets. You can have a banana. How about some of these sweets? You can have a banana. You know, we recognize this push and pull, this battle of wills. And that's how our hearts interact with God. It's how the hard heart interacts with God. It's a desire to want something that God can give or that God can do, but without giving up all that God wants us to give up, while still wanting to hold on to our control, our authority, our prestige. Pharaoh wants God's help, but he doesn't want to lose his slaves. He wants rid of the flies, but he doesn't want to acknowledge his need of God. Ultimately, he wants to be saved, but not to be changed. How many of us are in that position this morning? We recognize that there is a God. We worship that God. And yet, we are holding an awful lot back from God. Areas of our lives where we want to stay in control. Things that we're not prepared to give. Areas where we are not prepared to cede to the Lord's authority. We want to be saved, but not to be changed. We're happy for God to work in one area of our life to help us feel better about ourselves, to feel his love upon us, to bring us friends and community and society and family. But when it comes to God working on our character, we don't want that. We don't want God to change us. We want to be left to deal with other people as we want to deal with them. We don't want God to be demanding of us that we need to forgive other people, or to love our enemies, or to change the way that we deal with alcohol or sex. We want God's salvation, but we don't want him to change us. We want to keep God at arm's length. Yeah, I will accept your saving work. I will take heaven over hell. But don't tell me how I should live now. How many of us are here this morning in that exact position? The truth is probably all of us, to a greater or lesser extent. I can't see your hearts. Only God can see people's hearts. And to be honest, sometimes I can barely see my own heart. But this is the game that our hearts like to play. What can I get away with? What can I get away with and still keep respectability as I sit here on a Sunday morning so that nobody else sees me as a sinner or somebody who is broken? Where are we like Pharaoh? Hanging on to sinful, God-denying, God-rejecting behavior in our hearts or in our lives, in our words. And where are we hiding that behind other things? Hiding it behind sayings like, well, that's just the way I am. That's just my character. Making excuses about how we live. It is the sign of a hard heart to live like that. And notice how Moses nails down Pharaoh's heart. You see that as Pharaoh, as everybody else has been watching on and watching Pharaoh interact with Moses and seeing the plagues come, Moses says to Pharaoh, See it there in verse 29. As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again. In this public forum, Moses nails down Pharaoh's sin. It's deceit. It's lying. That's what you're doing, Pharaoh, he says. Don't do it again. And often we can hide behind vagueness, have a little veil of secrecy to cover up from ourselves, but certainly from other people, what sin is there. How helpful would it be for us to name our sin, our weakness? Not just, well, that's the way she is, but she lies. Not just that, well, what he said wasn't very good, but actually saying that was malicious. What if we put a name to our sin, as Moses does to Pharaoh here, and brings it out of this darkness, this vague, this fog of, well, what's really going on with Pharaoh, to Pharaoh, don't be so deceitful. It says, not I struggled, but I failed. I lusted. I was not content with what God has given me. Let's put a name on our sin and start to deal with it, rather than leaving it vague. We see God in his power and his sovereignty. He answers Moses' prayer and the flies are gone. Notice God's power. Not a single fly remains. That's what the text says. Sometimes we find it incredible, but that's, God is so different to us. Not a single fly remains. But Pharaoh will not let the Israelites go. Not even under that compromise that he had negotiated. Pharaoh is deceitful. And so the Lord sends Moses to Pharaoh again. And it's the same drill. Let my people go so that they may worship me. And notice the language describes this tug of war that's going on. If you hold them back, literally, if you hold them back, Pharaoh, then the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague. And it's getting worse. No longer is it discomfort, but death. The death of the Egyptian livestock, their cattle, sheep, goats, horses, donkeys, and camels, they will die. And again, the Lord will make a distinction. This will happen to the Egyptians, but not to the livestock of the Israelites. Not a single beast of the Israelites will die. And the Lord sets a time, and it is so. Verse 6, all the livestock die, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. And Pharaoh investigates, and he sees that it happened exactly as the Lord said it would. So our third point, the hard heart has eyes closed. See, we see Pharaoh going along, sending out people. Come on, there must be some Israelite livestock that's died. Maybe just a couple over there, those on the edges of Goshen. But he can't get any single report come back to say that an Israelite animal had died. No, the Egyptians... livestock had died, but the Israelites had not. And so the evidence is so clear. This is what God had said would happen, and Pharaoh investigates, and that is exactly what has happened. And yet his heart would not yield, and he would not let the people go. The hard heart closes its eyes to the truth that it sees. How many of us here this morning have shut our eyes to the truth that we have seen the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed here or elsewhere, week on week, that we have heard of who God is and all that he has done? We have heard of the God who is sovereign over the whole earth, who is sovereign in salvation and is sovereign in judgment, and we are shutting our eyes. We're covering our ears and we're walking away. That's what Pharaoh does. The evidence is so clear, and yet he does nothing. How many of us have seen the state of our own hearts before God, have seen the ugliness of our sin, have seen the results of living rebellious lives against God, and have done nothing? We have heard of how God provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sins, for us to be freed from the slavery to sin that we are all born into. And we've done nothing. We have heard of Jesus. We have heard of his life lived perfectly. We have heard of his compassion and his love and his grace and his mercy. We have heard of how he went to the cross to take the place of sinners, to suffer the punishment, the rightful, just punishment that we deserved for our wrongdoing. And how he died on that cross. And 3 days later was resurrected to new life. And we've done nothing. We have closed our eyes to that gospel message. We might still come along on a Sunday. We might still enjoy some of the things that go along with being a follower of Jesus. The friendship, the care, the love. But week in and week out, we are there with eyes shut and ears closed. How many of us have seen the difference that following Jesus makes in the life of our family, in the life of our friends, in the life of our husbands and wives, our children, our parents? And we've shut our eyes to the changing power of God. Here's the truth. There will be no excuse for any of us who have heard this gospel of Jesus Christ and have shut our eyes to the truth. We will be called to account for what we do with the gospel. If we will not accept the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, we will suffer the just punishment for our sins. And that's the stark warning as we close this morning. Look at the sixth plague. It comes without warning for Pharaoh. This plague of boils from the ruined earth, from the dust, God brings boils upon the Egyptians. Festering boils on the skin, painful, too painful even for the magicians to stand before Moses. And we are deserving of no better. But if we trust in Jesus, if we trust in his offer of life, we can escape the rightful, just wrath of God. And much more than just escape that, we can be included into the family of God and enjoy the blessing of being his chosen people, being rescued from death, but being given new life. Life in all its fullness. So, what is the state of your heart this morning? What is the state of my heart? Jesus went to the cross to pay for the sin of those who would believe in him. And that sin includes hard-heartedness. It includes the people that have sat and listened to the gospel and have rejected him. If they will trust in him, he will bear that sin. He has borne that sin. And it includes the hard-heartedness that says, Jesus, I want you as Savior, but I don't want you as Lord. That sin is forgiven on the cross. If only we will confess our sin and repent of it. We are about to come to a time of communion to remember what Christ has done. And it's a time to celebrate. Not us, not our achievements, not the way that we have dealt with our hearts, but to celebrate that Jesus has done it all for us. What is the state of your heart? You little pharaohs. Us little pharaohs with our hard hearts that don't respond rightly to the just and sovereign and great God. Let's take just a couple of minutes just to reflect, to respond, and then we'll stand to sing as the music starts.